once. If it's red, we're okay. Okay, I think we're good. The red's on and it's counting. There's counting moving, so we're good. Okay, so we want to turn back into 2 Timothy. And I typically do quite a bit of introduction or reintroduction that I probably won't do today just to save a little bit on time. But let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, just for a key verse, just to kind of get our mind back into 2 Timothy. And let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And here we see Paul addressing Timothy, and he says, "But watch thou," and the word for watch that they translated watch has the idea to be alert, be sober, but be alert thou in all things, endure afflictions. And so the word they translated endure afflictions has the idea to suffer evil, things lacking in character. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So it's a good little summary verse, really, for the epistle. Let's go ahead and turn back to chapter 1 and read verse 6. And Paul says here, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift." And the word that they translated stir up is the idea to fan the flame. Keep fanning the flame of the gift from God, and I just translate that ablative, from God, which is in thee, not by but through the putting on of my hands. And so we believe that second spiritual gift that Timothy had, and remember, he's the exception. We don't have two spiritual gifts, we just have a spiritual gift. But Timothy was the exception. He had a second spiritual gift, and we believe that second spiritual gift to him was the gift of evangelist. He was also an apostle. He was gifted as an apostle. And then, of course, we have an explanatory sentence here in verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." And the idea here, it's, this word for fear is timidity. Timidity. And so there were some things going on that could lead Paul to believe that Timothy might be motivated to act in timidity, to not carry through maybe some of the things that God had for him to do. And so here we see Paul concerned for his young co-worker, and he reminds him that God has not given us a spirit though of timidity, but of power, endunamant power, ability, and of love, agape, and of a sound mind, or a saved frame of mind. And so this kind of sets the tone really for the epistle, as Paul is really encouraging Timothy in his spiritual life to focus on living in his position, living out resurrection life, and taking that place in the body of Christ and doing those things that God has for him to do. Now, it is a personal letter. It's a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. But in the section we're going to look at today, we start to see that Paul expects that others will be reading this letter over Timothy's shoulder. And so he probably expects the Ephesians to be reading this epistle to Timothy, because this is where Timothy likely is as he receives this epistle, as Paul's writing him, is in Ephesus. So Paul has been an example, though, in his Christian life, in the things that he's done, in the course that he's had here on earth, and he expects Timothy to be one as well. So now, as we move into our verse for today, and maybe two verses, we'll just see how it goes. But we move into a section here in 2:14 through 2:19 that deals with doctrinal error and the Word of God. And so that's what I want to take a look at today, and I'd like to at least cover 2:14. I initially had a plan to look at 2:15 as well, but we may adjust that plan and just cover one verse today. We'll just kind of see. But as we move into 2:14, let me read it and then we'll come back. It says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So as we look at this verse, now in my outline, I've kind of grouped 2:14 through 2:19 together, looking at doctrinal error in the Word of God. And as we look at this verse here in 2:14, we see really the charge to stop battling about words. We're going to kind of take a look at a Greek compound word today. And so he says, of these things, put them in remembrance. And so that these things in this context really goes back to our last message where we looked at verses 11 through 13. You could take it further back, but I believe in this immediate context, this is what Paul is referencing when he says of these things. Now, if you remember, we go back to verse 11. Paul said this is a faithful saying. This is a trustworthy saying. And then he listed these things in first-class conditions. There were a lot of things that were going on in Christendom at the time that weren't trustworthy, that didn't line up with the healthy words that Paul had been giving to the church. So Paul here says, it is a faithful saying in verse 11. Now, he says all of these in a first-class condition, which assumes the reality of what he says. And so I tend to translate them that way, and that's the way I presented them when we went through these verses. And so it says, since we be dead with him, we shall also live with him, or be alive with him. And that's true. In Christ, we died with Christ. That's positional. We know that ultimately we will forever be with the Lord. That is a fact. It's not an if, it's a when. Now, that fact, that promise that we have that's in the future should affect what we do now. And we have a potential now to be living out resurrection life when we count to be so what God says is so. And so Paul here in saying, since we be dead with him, we shall also be alive with him. That has not only future ramifications, it has present implications. And then he says in verse 12, since we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Since we deny him, he will also deny us. Now remember this word for deny, we talked about it a couple weeks ago when we went through these verses. This word has the idea to say no. To say no. And I don't know if there's a Christian that at some point in their Christian life doesn't say no to the Lord. And when I say no, I'm not talking about related to your salvation, but to maybe the will of God, to the works that we do, to the provisions of grace. And so when we do say no to him, he'll say no to us, you know, in the things that we ask. If a carnal Christian is asking, he's not going to be receiving. in the future, we know that Dale was there earlier today, looking at some of the things dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, is those works will be judged. And those works that don't match up, that aren't built upon the foundation of Christ, they'll be burned and they'll be lost. There'll be no rewards for those. Now, don't forget verse 13, though, because this is a verse that's very important. And here we see that there'll be no dismembered body of Christ. There won't be any parts of the body that will be missing. It says, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, trustworthy, dependable. He cannot deny himself. He cannot say no to himself. And when you're a member of the body, you're part of a unity. And so the head cannot say no to part of the body. It's we're all part of a new unity, a new entity. And so, it's interesting. Paul says in verse 14, then, of these things, put them in remembrance. It says it in a present voice, a present active voice. It's an imperative. And so it kind of has the idea, though, of continuously or constantly. Of these things, be constantly reminding them of these truths that are trustworthy, that are faithful saying. It's interesting is, you know, even though we've been taught, even though we go over a lot of these things over and over, we need continued reminding. And I think that's what Paul is pointing out to Timothy. Not only do we need continued reminding, but Timothy needs continued reminding. And so he says that here in this imperative, in a present tense, be constantly reminding them. Now, this word for reminding, it's one that Paul likes to use. We'll just go to one place just for an example. And let's just go over to Titus 3:1. And you can see this word used in a similar fashion. So, and here we see Paul, as he says, put them in mind. Just be reminding them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Every good work. And it is interesting, the good work there is agathos, good work. And so that goes back to, you know, the good works that God has previously prepared. And then we could just, well, we won't go on. And so here's just an example of this word to remembrance or to be reminding. So let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:14. He says, of these things, be constantly putting them in remembrance. And then the King James reads, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words. And so charging them before the Lord. This word for charge, it's kind of an interesting word. It's a Greek compound word of a Greek preposition, dia, that kind of has an intensifying effect. And then the word for witness. So it actually has the idea, or just literally means to be earnestly witnessing or thoroughly witnessing. And so we typically see it translated as charge. But this isn't just a verbal charge. This is a thorough witnessing that would include, for Timothy, not only stating here what Paul has set forth, to be also be living it, to be living it, to thoroughly witnessing. And so he says, well, let's take a look at a couple places where we see this. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4:1, and Paul uses this word again here. This word that we see translated, we're going to typically see it translated as charge. And it just means to earnestly witness, though. Earnestly witness or thoroughly witness. And so Paul in 4:1, he says, I charge thee, I earnestly witness, therefore, before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, and we'll be back in verse 2. Preach the word. And the word preach there, it means to herald. Herald the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so I'm just going to stop there. So there's an example of this idea, martireo, in 2 Timothy 4:1. Let's go one other place just to see Paul use it in a different epistle. Let's go to 1 Timothy. And let's take a look at 5:21. And so again, in the King James, we see it translated as charge. He says, I charge thee before God. And if you have an interlinear, you notice they translated, I solemnly witness. I solemnly witness. It's kind of the idea, I thoroughly witness, I earnestly witness before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou guard these things. Observe is the word for guard these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And so I believe when Paul is talking about thoroughly witnessing, it's not just a verbal, it's just not verbal speak, it's also behavior. It's also behavior. And as he tells Timothy to be thoroughly witnessing before the Lord, that they strive not about words. So it's interesting as we see this title again of Lord. Lord is a very important title in the second book, or the second epistle of Timothy. We see it used 18 times in 2 Timothy. And we're in this particular verse, this will be the seventh, I believe, of the 18 occurrences that we see Lord used. Now, Lord, remember, Lord is the title that just describes the divine, the master. He's our divine master, the Lord. And so here, lordship is an important part of what Paul is communicating to Timothy. Let's just look at a couple just to get a little bit of a flow. We see it right off from the beginning of the epistle in chapter 1 and verse 2. It's the first occurrence that we have of Lord in the epistle. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Lord. And so Paul includes himself and Timothy, our Lord. He's the divine master. Now let's just go over to verse 8. And we'll pick up where we left off on verse 7 a little earlier. But now in verse 8 we see, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions. Now I typically just retranslate that, just co-suffer evil for the gospel according to the power of God, the inherent ability of God. And so here we kind of get a glimpse that as Timothy keeps fanning the flame of that spiritual gift, there's going to be some suffering involved, some co-suffering evil. And Timothy isn't to be focused on avoiding the suffering. He's to be focused on fulfilling what God would have for him. And he's to be doing it by the power of God, though. Even though there's maybe some suffering involved. He may suffer some things lacking in character because of his role in the church, because of manifesting Christ. We see that it happened to Paul. Paul was an example of that, and he expects the same thing for Timothy. Here, let's go to verse 11, and you see Paul say, whereunto I am appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. In verse 12, he tells us, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He's in prison. He's in chains. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul is not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed or deposited unto him against that day. And so, again, I just wanted to take you to a couple places that we see Lord and just recognize its importance in the epistle. Again, in 2:14, we're looking at the seventh occurrence of out of 18. And so he says, thoroughly witnessing before the Lord. That's really where Timothy's focus should be, and that's where a Christian's focus should be as we live our life. We do live a Christian life before others. We live our Christian life before other Christians. We live it before unsaved man. But really, it's before the Lord is who we should be concerned about. And so Paul, I think, brings this to mind as he says, be earnestly witnessing or thoroughly testifying before the Lord. He says that they strive not about words, about words. And so it's interesting, this phrase, to strive not about words, strive about words. It's one Greek word, but it's a Greek combination of two words, the word logos for word. And then another word, makeo. Is that how I'd pronounce it? Makeo. Well, anyway, the word actually means battle. Battle of words. A battle of words. I want to take you to a couple places to see this. And in 2 Timothy, we have we have a noun and a verb of makeo, which makes up this Greek compound word, right here in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. So let's take a look at that. Now we're going to see the noun, and it's going to be translated as stripes. And you're going to see it in 2 Timothy 2:23. And then we're going to see the verb, a verbal form, to not strive, to strive, they translate it strive in verse 24. So I want to just show you this. It says, "But so let's read the two verses. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, battles, fights." It's the word for battle. It's battle. Now we're going to see the verbal form in verse 24. And the slave, the servant, or this is the word for slave, so I'm just going to translate it slave. And the slave of the Lord, there's another occurrence of the title, the Lord, the slave of the Lord, must not strive. This is the word for battle. Must not battle. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledge, or of, to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, this is Anarthros here, so it'd be acknowledging of truth, of a quality of truth. But here we see an example of this word that we're kind of dissecting in 2:14, which is translated, strive not about words. It just really stop battling about words is what he's saying. It's kind of interesting when you think about that, because words are important. Paul's not saying here that words aren't important, definitions aren't important. But if things can, the sin nature can lead people to be having battles, fights over words. Now, we have an interesting place I want to bring you to this context over in 1 Timothy, where we see this noun. You're going to see these guys are carnal. These guys are carnal. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, now we could back up just to get a little context into the epistle. Hold your finger in 6:3. We're going to come back to 6:3. But I want to start in 1:3 because they kind of connect. And so here we see Timothy is being encouraged to stay at Ephesus, and he probably doesn't want to do it. But in 1:3 he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." And the idea here is this word is to stop teaching a different doctrine, a different didaskalia, a different doctrine than Paul that's for belief but not practice, in other words. Now let's go ahead and take a look at verse 4, because verse 4, the King James doesn't help us with the translation, but it's an important verse, so I want to go ahead and read it. "Neither give heed to myths." So we know myths were pretty prevalent. We went through myths a couple weeks ago. He says, "Neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to questionings, rather than..." Now we're going to have to do a little retranslation here, because King James says, "rather than godly edifying." And I don't know, that's just an impossible translation. This literally means, "which give rise to questionings rather than a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. The one which is by faith. And so anyway, I brought you here so we could see that Timothy's to be charging some that they stop teaching a different didaskalia. He said that in verse 3. Now let's go to 6:3 and you'll see why I went there. And this is a first class condition again, so we could translate it since. Since anyone or anyone teaches otherwise. This is the same word that we just saw in 1:3. Since anyone teaches a different doctrine, a different didaskalia, and consent not to healthy words, even the words of or concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. The doctrine, the didaskalia, which is measured by the standard of measurement, measured by godliness. Godliness. Now remember, godliness is living out God's quality of life through human flesh. Through human flesh. And so there's a doctrine that's measured by that. You know, healthy words, a correct didaskalia. If you try and practice a didaskalia, Old Testament doctrine, in other words, doctrine that for a Christian should be believed but not practiced, if you try to practice that, there's not going to be any godliness. Oh, you may look pretty good on the outside, but you're not going to manifest Christ if you're trying to live by a law principle. You're going to have to live by grace. That's what he's saying here. Now we're going to find out some things about these teachers who would teach a different didaskalia. He is proud. Verse 4, 6:4. He is proud. Just having been puffed up is the idea. Knowing nothing, but doting about questions. That's kind of a funny translation, doting, doting. It's kind of the idea, though, of being diseased in the mind is literally what it means, but being diseased about questions. So we saw that in the first chapter. And strifes of words. This is a noun form of the word we're considering. This is just battles of words. These guys are battling about words. Now we're going to find out what this leads to. It says, whereof. In the Greek, it's just a Greek preposition, ek, means out from as to sorts. So it says, out from which comes, some good sin nature stuff here. Out from which comes envy, strife. Railing should just be translated blasphemies. Evil surmisings. Malignantly evil suspicions. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. The truth. This is not good. destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness. Isn't that interesting? Gain is godliness. If you were living in the Old Testament and you were a good Jew and you were doing your best and you were doing pretty well, living by the law, well, you're probably going to gain. You're going to gain wealth, prosperity. Your blessings would be temporal in time. Well, here, that doesn't match up. He says, these are supposing that gain is godliness. Gain is godliness. But that is not godliness. And Paul says, from such, withdraw thyself. From such, withdraw thyself. And so here we see these false teachers here that are teaching a different didaskalia are without a doubt carnal men. And we see an example of them having been puffed up, not having an understanding, being diseased about questions, and having battles of words. And this is going to lead out from these things, is going to lead to a lot of works of the flesh. Now, when we come back to 2 Timothy, let's just go back to 2 Timothy 2:14. Of these things, be constantly putting them in remembrance, charging them or just earnestly witnessing before the Lord, that they strive not about words, that they just literally stop battling about words. They're probably carnal. Then he says, to no profit, to no profit. And this word that they translate to no profit, it's an adjective here, but the root of this word has the idea to use, though, to use. And so here used as an adjective, it has the idea of it's not useful. It's not useful. It's not profitable. It's not useful. And so it just literally has the idea for nothing. It's not profitable. It's not useful for anything or anyone. And then we go on here and we'll finish out this verse. And it says, the King James reads, but to the subverting of the hearers. And so here, the subverting of the hearers, it's kind of an interesting word, but to the subverting of the hearers. It's not going to have a good effect on the hearing ones, these battle of words. And so he tells them to earnestly witness. And when he says earnestly witness, I think he's telling Timothy, you don't just go and charge them, you live it also. As we follow along, we're going to see Timothy may have been tempted to be involved in doing a little bit of battling. Sometimes when you know you're right and you know somebody's wrong, well, that can trigger something that would could lead you to want to do some correcting or some battling. Well, you better take heed to yourself and make sure you're spiritual, because you get involved and you can see it can have an effect not only on the persons involved, but here we see it can have an effect on those that are hearing. And this is what Paul's saying, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, this word that they translated subverting, it's an interesting word. It's a word that was transliterated into a word that we have in our English language. And it literally means to overturn or to throw down, to throw down or to overturn. Now, I'm going to read it to you in the Greek, or I'll try to pronounce it in the Greek, and then you can probably guess what this word is in the English. It's katastrophe is the Greek word. Now, in the Greek, it starts with a K, if you're looking. But in English, we spell it with a C. We start it with a C. And it's catastrophe. Catastrophe is the word. And so it's here we see this battling of words is it's useless. It's just completely useless. And then we see it's just on the basis or to the subverting or the throwing down or the overturning to the catastrophe of the hearing ones, of the hearing ones. And so when we think of catastrophe, though, it has the idea, and I said it just literally means to overturn, to throw down. But we also, it can be translated as destruction, or as Pastor Dave mentioned earlier, there's an R word, ruin, ruin, to the ruin. Now, it's interesting. I've had fun, and it's been interesting as I'm studying 2 Timothy. There's a lot of parallels with 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. And it's not unusual, seeing they were both written about the same time, and both Peter and Paul are about to leave this earth when they write these two epistles. But if you turn back to 2 Peter, we can see this word catastrophe, to throw down, or it's been transliterated into catastrophe. But in 2 Peter 2:6, we see it, and I believe the King James translates it ruin, or it could be destruction. But here it's dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities, I believe. And I guess it would help if I was in 2 Peter. Okay. And it looks like, let me just grab this real quick. They translated overthrow. So that's good. It's just literally what it means. Let's go ahead and read 2 Peter 2, 2:6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, with a catastrophe. Just literally to overturn them. Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And so there's our word catastrophe or catastrophe, and then we see it just translated in its literal sense, to overturn, to throw down. And so let's go back and finish up in 2:14 now. So these things, be constantly putting them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they stop battling about words to no profit or just which is not useful, but to the subverting or the overthrow, the overturning of the hearing ones, the hearing ones. It's interesting, Paul. These hearing ones, and so here you do see the potential for people to affect others that are around them. And so, if you want to affect people around you in a positive way, you have to take heed to yourself. That's easy enough. Now, it's interesting. Paul uses the form of the hearing ones, the akouo, meaning the hearing and responding, kind of the idea. And Paul has used this root to describe some things that he's passed along to Timothy. And so I just wanted to go to a couple places and see that, because Paul mentions to Timothy the things that Timothy has heard from him. So let's look at those couple verses, and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. So here we do see that words are important. And the words that Paul, the doctrine that Paul passed along, they were healthy words. They were healthy words. They encouraged spiritual growth in a Christian life. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the pattern of healthy words which thou hast heard from me by faith, or in faith, by faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And so here we have a reference to positional truth. Faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You kind of get the idea that Paul is emphasizing to Timothy to live in his position in this book. Seems to be on the forefront. We have it in the very first verse of the epistle. Let me just read that as another reference to in Christ. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." And I believe he's in referencing there resurrection life. It's in resurrection life is where we're free from the sin nature. It's in resurrection life that we ultimately have the potential to live out our eternal life. And so, Paul going back to the very beginning step of being free from that sin nature. Now, why do I say that? Let me turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Now, remember, as I read this, law can also mean principle. It doesn't necessarily have to refer back to the Mosaic law or a specific law, principle. You have laws of physics. Those are principles. And so this is, I believe, how Paul's using this here in Romans 8:2. He says, for the law, or the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law, or the principle of the sin and the death. The death. And so here, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so again, I take this back, and this relates to resurrection life. Resurrection life. Going all the way back into Romans 6, 3, and 4, and following. Now let's go ahead and look at one more place where we see Paul make reference to the things that Timothy had heard from him. And that's in 2 Timothy 2:2. And Paul says here, and the things that thou hast heard from me through many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able, the word able here is the idea of competent, to teach others also. And so here Paul did have healthy words. He did have many things that he shared with Timothy, that Timothy had heard from the Apostle Paul. And Paul expected Timothy to guard these and to commit these to trustworthy men so that others could be taught and they would be competent. So this is all relates back to the Christian life, I believe, and living in present tense salvation. Now, one other place I want to go is related to the hearing ones is in 1 Timothy 4:16. So 1 Timothy 4:16, it's interesting here, because I've mentioned taking heed to thyself. And in 1 Timothy 4:16, we see this word for doctrine. This is didaskalia again, what we're going to see. And this is the word that's didaskalia, or the doctrine that's for belief but not practice for a Christian. This is the Old Testament doctrine. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. This is the Old Testament doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save thyself and them, just the that hear thee, the ones hearing you, the ones that are hearing and responding. And so here's Paul giving some really important advice to Timothy to take heed to them, to himself and to the doctrine, the didaskalia. A Christian needs to keep that doctrine in its correct place. There's a lot in God's Word. It's full of truth. It is the truth. And so it's nice to have absolute truth and to have something to base opinions upon. But not all of that truth is for Christians to practice. And so it's important that we keep what is for our practice and what's for our belief and not practice separate. And that'll have a huge influence on our Christian life. And so Paul, here again, you see the example. For it not only shall save thyself, I believe Paul's talking about present tense salvation here, but them that are hearing. So in other words, Timothy needs to practice what he preaches. And when he's practicing, then what he's preaching will be accurate. And it's going to have a positive effect on the ones that are hearing, the ones that are hearing and responding. And so as we just kind of sum up 2:14, I look at the clock, I look at 2:15, and I think, no way. In my outline, I have 2:14 by itself as one point, just the charge to stop battling about words. In 2:15, we're going to see the exhortation to cut the word straight. And so that's the next point that we're going to take a look at. And so we'll do that next week. So let me just read 2:14 one last time, and then we'll end it here. So Paul says, of these things, be constantly putting them in remembrance. These things, remember, go back, I believe, to verses 11 through 13. Earnestly witnessing before the Lord that they stop battling about words, which is useless. It's to no profit. But to the subverting, to the overturning, to the catastrophe of the one's hearing. And so here we see we have the charge to stop battling about words. And so now next week, Lord willing, we'll move into 2 Timothy 2:15, and we have kind of a fun verse, because we have a verse to the exhortation to cut the word straight is literally what it means. And it's, you know, just we have a few things to comment on, because the King James translates one word study. Study to show thyself. Well, that's probably not the best translation. If you're somebody who teaches a Bible study, or he's not talking about studying as for an exam. So we'll take a look at that word next week. And then we have a fun word that King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word just literally means to cut straight. And so, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll take a look at that verse. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for the truths that are contained in your word. We're just thankful as the Holy Spirit illumines us to your truths that we can see things more and more the way you see things. So we're thankful for that privilege and for that opportunity. May you bless us in the coming week, and may we be those that are pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.